like that song that Ed just played. It talks about how it's a song about being desperate, right? I'm desperate for you, God. It's part of that chorus that he played. And it also talks about the fact that God's word is like our daily bread. It's we need it to survive. We need it to, it's not just an optional thing. It really is for our spirit. It's necessary for life, you know. And so this morning, you know, as we come and we worship by singing and as we worship by giving ourselves to God's word here, as we get into the message, just, you know, this is like necessary. This is our lifeline, right, is the word of God. And also just being in his presence, that song, part of that song just talks about how that, you know, his presence, and there's something special about when God's people gather together, that God's presence is there in a way differently than when we are alone. Not that he's in some way, you know, he's with us wherever we go. We have his spirit if we've believed and so on. But let's just pray together. Let's ask for God's help and for a desperation in our hearts for him. Lord, we come to you this morning, and all of us from all kinds of situations that we've encountered this week, maybe a great week for some, maybe a really crushing week for others. But Lord, regardless of what's happened up to this point, Lord, we want to come to you, the one who has the words of life, and we just ask and pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask and pray that you'd fill this place with your manifest presence in any way that you would choose. We pray, Lord, that that you would meet with us here, and I pray too that just that my words would be glorifying to you and would only point to you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand if you're able to for the reading of God's word here? We're going to read 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 18. And if you've never been with us before, we're just going to read this in unison. And so let's just read this, 1 Peter 3, 13 to 18. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That is God's word. Please have a seat. Got any high school seniors in here? It's okay to admit it, high school seniors. I promise I won't embarrass you. It's okay. All right. So if you're a high schooler, how many people have taken calculus or are going into calculus? Michaela? No. No? Anybody? Come on. Nobody? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, all right. Please, somebody, save me here. I'm dangling. Okay. I guess so. We just don't have enough seniors. Maybe that's it, right? I'm sitting in a calculus class right now. You know, I teach part-time at Columbus State 2 days a week. On those same 2 days, I'm sitting in on a calculus class because I'm hoping maybe to teach it in the fall. And so in sitting in this class, I'm thinking that one of the things that this is striking me is that all the stuff that I'm teaching in my college algebra and trigonometry classes is coming to bear in this one class. It's like the harmonic convergence. Everything comes together in calculus. Okay, and then some of you hate math, you know, and already you've dialed out of this sermon. All right, but the thing is like what I want to do when I go back to my classes is emphasize the fact that if you don't get this now, it's going to dog you in the future. You know, when you take your calculus class and saying that this is all in preparation for this class. And that just kept hitting me time and time again. I'm like, simplifying complex fractions, that matters. You know, and you're like, what? It's a complex. They're all complex to me, you know. Just all these skills, basically, in algebra that learns. They're preparing these students for this class in some ways. I mean, there's other applications, plenty. But you see, I just saw it so clearly. And I was just thinking about that in light of this message today because, you know, Peter's talking to a group of Christians scattered throughout Turkey. And he's saying, you know what? I'm trying to prepare you for something. I'm trying to prepare you for something. And you need to know how to be prepared to suffer. You know, the whole theme of 1 Peter is stand firm. Stand firm in the midst of suffering, right? Because he knows it's coming. Some of it's happening, but it really hasn't ramped up. The Roman Empire really, at this point, when this letter is written, hasn't really totally let loose, all right, on Christianity. And so, but God, speaking through the Apostle Peter, is saying, this is how you face suffering. You need to be prepared, okay? And so for us, you know, you may say, well, listen, I'm not living during the times of the Roman Empire. You know, what does this have to do with me? I live in America. All these religions are embraced. And then I just say, for now. For now. Okay? And we need to be prepared. Okay? We need to be prepared because if we're faithful to the gospel message here, and I pray that we will be, all right, all of our days, it is going to meet with opposition and resistance, and no matter how good you try to deliver it and how nice you try to be and how much you will be loving, if you're true to the message, you will be hated. You know, we are in a minority of Christians around, in terms of in the total Christian church, capital C, all believers all around the world. We are in a minority of those who really don't suffer for their faith, okay? One of the church fathers, I think it was Tertullian, said, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Have you ever heard of that quote? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Because when persecution is ramped up, exactly the opposite happens of what you would think. People come to Christ in droves. That doesn't even compute, does it? There's no formula for that, but it's true. I mean, you could find instance after instance, okay? And so though we may enjoy here a season in our country of freedom to this point and tolerance of Christianity, and I'm not a doomsdayer guy, okay? I'm not looking to go, you know, bury myself in a missile site, abandoned missile silo out in the West somewhere. Okay? I'm not that kind of a person, but I'm just saying, you know, if we want to be faithful to the Lord, and we want to stand firm, we have to be ready. And so Peter, in these few verses and in this entire book, is saying, I'm trying to prepare you, and we need to be ready. All right, so this is like a preparation message. You may be like one of my students who's sitting in my class, I don't see any use for this. I'm never going to use this. You know? I said the same thing in my classes. And maybe you never will. Sometimes that's my answer, Maybe I'll never see the kind of suffering that we're talking about in my lifetime, but maybe in you kids' lifetime. I don't know. Nonetheless, the scripture tells us how to be ready and how to face suffering. And that's really what we have here today. And the first thing is, we need to learn how to see suffering, right, in a proper biblical way. And that's in this passage, he tells us that suffering is really not the opposite of blessing. The temptation would be as if you're encountering suffering. True suffering for Jesus is that I've been abandoned. Or the hand of God's favor is off of me, right? I think that might be a temptation for someone who's enduring suffering. But he tells us in these verses here, he says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And so it's just the opposite, really. In one sense, is that, persecution and suffering and opposition to our faith in Christ is not a sign of God removing his hand of blessing from us. It actually is a sign of blessing. And so we need to get that straight, is that suffering is not the opposite of blessing, really. And then he says here, really, when you put verse 13 together with 17, you see that no one can ultimately harm you unless God allows it. All right? And so he's saying here, in one sense, rhetorical question, verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Ultimately. And then in verse 17, he says, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be what? God's will. And so sometimes it's God's will that we suffer for doing good. But it's not apart from God's hand. So no one can harm us for doing what is good and for staying true unless God allows it. Let's take a look in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if you will. You hold your place there in 1 Peter, in Romans 8, 31. End of great chapter there in Romans. And it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us, Paul says. That doesn't mean that nobody's going to hurt you. That doesn't mean you're never going to suffer. But he's saying, ultimately, haven't you escaped the ultimate wrath and punishment and pain? If you're a Christian, you've escaped the wrath of God because it was poured out on Jesus, and he's taken your wrath that was due for you because of your sin, right? And so Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You got the guy on your side you want, all right? And so we need to entrust ourselves to him, right? Trust him in the suffering. In Psalm 56, go to the middle of your Bible, take a look, Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 4 says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Or some renditions say, what can mere man do to me? Basically he's saying, in comparison to what God can do, and I've escaped that because of Christ. And so he's really trying to put it in comparison. He's saying, listen, I trust myself to God, right? And That's just really what it's about here. Peter is trying to encourage the Christians to strengthen their faith, right? So that their whole trust is in God, not in the situation, not in the suffering circumstances or the things that will come and get worse. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And again, it's kind of an entrusting ourselves to God. It's kind of just resolving in my mind, right? I trust God with the situation. I trust God in the opposition I'm facing or will face. And so, this is important. We realize that no one can ultimately harm us unless God allows it, and then he will have a purpose for it. And though we may not understand it, you know, who could, I mean, martyrdom does not compute. Okay, and I don't think suffering has, I mean, certainly martyrdom is suffering, but not all suffering is martyrdom, right? We don't know what it's going to be like if things get, the screws kind of get put down. Maybe there's some benefits that the church now receives federally that we will no longer receive. If we preach a gospel and if we hold the line on certain issues of morality that are clear in Scripture. Interestingly, this has been a litmus test for getting nonprofit pricing on software for certain large corporations. I've experienced this. I'm not going to name the corporations, but you could just imagine some of the big players. And when you go to apply for a nonprofit pricing, I was told, well, we need to know your website because we're going to check out what you say. And basically what I got was, if we don't like what we see, then you don't qualify. Okay, so, you know, I'm just saying, yeah, this is a little thing in some ways, but, I mean, you know, this is our culture, okay? I mean, that's a small thing. But I'm just saying that, you know, we need to entrust ourselves to God. We need to see that, you know, he's blessing us even in the suffering. Okay, and so these are attitudinal things that we have to understand and have right thinking on when we're enduring it. Now, one of the key verses in this passage is verse 15. That, you know, the second half of 14 and verse 15, because it talks about that suffering is not something just to endure, but it's an opportunity to witness. It's an opportunity to witness. Now, where are we getting this from? You look there at the second half of verse 14, where he says, "Have no fear of them." I mean, those who would persecute, right? Those who would be behind the persecution. "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And so what he's telling us is that, you know what, you need to be ready to make a defense for your faith. And then there's this phrase, you know, honor Christ the Lord as holy. What does that even mean? Okay, little English question here. The word "but" is what kind of a word? It's a conjunction. We use that to contrast things a lot of times, right? So what's the contrast here? He says, in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. The contrast to that is, you know, not, you know, fearing man. How do you honor Christ as Lord in your heart? You don't fear man. Instead, you fear God. Okay, so this is really, if we want to follow what the Scripture is telling us here, what Peter is telling us is he's saying, listen, don't fear them. Honor Christ as Lord in your hearts. Fear God. Be a God-fearer. many years ago, right? I mean, long before I was alive, the phrase a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman would have been a common thing to say of someone. And that would conjure up, you know, a certain way of life, a certain way of living, a certain way of thinking, right? And so what we have to see here is that we have to be ready to make a defense, but how can we make a bold witness if the suffering comes? How can we make a bold witness? How can we do that? Where's this boldness going to come from? Well, the boldness and the humility that's needed for witness is going to come through the exchange of fear. The fear of man needs to be exchanged for the fear of God. If we fear man more than God, we're going to cave, right? We're not going to suffer well. You know, and the interesting and or cool thing I think about is who's writing the letter, man? Who's writing the letter? It's the guy who denied the Lord three times. Kind of failed the test, right? When the Lord needed him the most, what happened? You know, the maidservant comes up. I think I saw you with Jesus. No, not a friend of Jesus. You know, has anybody ever seen? Nah, don't get the wrong idea of me. I'm not a big museum person of art, but I did learn that Rembrandt painted a painting called St. Peter's Denial. Has anybody ever seen that painting online or something? I doubt that you went to Amsterdam to see it. But it's in a museum over there, and it shows Peter by the fire with the maidservant there, Jesus in the background as they're taking him away, and Jesus kind of looking back. An interesting rendition of the situation, you know. But, you know, the encouraging thing to me is that, you know, later on, when Peter preaches, right, after receiving the Holy Spirit and empowered by God, preaches with great boldness, right, and he stands firm. He stands firm, right? And so he grew in his fear of God more than the fear of man, right? And yes, we all could probably stand to grow in that, you know. I fully admit there are parts of me that just love to please people, okay? And that actually can be good when you're married, you know, or you want to be a good friend, you know. I mean, but if it comes down to this person would like me to do something versus, well, God says that's not the right thing to do, right? Then we have a choice which fear is going to win, right? And so we have to fear the Lord more than men if we're actually going to have a bold witness, okay? And I got to thinking too is about why would they ask me? Because doesn't the passage say, he says, be ready, prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that's in you. Hope is something you can't see. Like, you know, how are they going to know? Wait, what would prompt them to ask me? Well, I think it's because in the context of this passage, if somebody's going to suffer well, they're going to see that they're not afraid of man, but they're fearful of the Lord and want to please him. And that's going to speak volumes. That's the action they see. If the hope in Christ is there, right, and the fear of the Lord is there more than man, then they'll see the response to the suffering in that way, and they're going to ask for a reason for that. Because it doesn't make any sense. And then we have an opportunity, right? And so, you know, we just pray that when suffering comes in any form in our lives, that we would face it, right, with the fear of the Lord, not with the fear of men. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, take a look at there. And Jesus says, Matthew 10, 28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, who would that be? God. Right? He's saying, don't fear man who can simply just kill your body. He says, you need to fear the Lord. You need to fear the Lord, he says. Proverbs 28:14. I'm focusing in on the fear of the Lord here for a second, getting it out of the mystical and the trying to get some concreteness out of here. So Proverbs 28. So this is like, again, this is preparation, right? If I grow in my fear of the Lord, I'll be ready for suffering. Okay? And so Proverbs 28, verse 14. "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." You're blessed if you fear the Lord, but the person who's not fearing the Lord really has a hard heart. Doesn't have a soft heart toward the Lord, towards the things of the Lord. Right? So we're not sensitive to God correcting us in his word. We're not sensitive to God's people lovingly correcting us, as well. You know, there's a sensitivity of saying, you know, if I've offended the Lord by not following his ways, or the other way, the men yesterday when we were in our men's group, we watched a video clip. I don't have it here. I'll just explain it. It's real simple. Matt Chandler was explaining about how a situation where he and his wife would often save up their money to buy certain things, you know, like anyone would as a couple, and sometimes, you know, and these significant things like replacing their flooring, get a car, those sorts of things. In this case, it was the flooring. And the Lord, Matt felt the Lord kind of putting something on his heart to maybe use the money for something differently than the flooring, something that might have an eternal impact. Not that it's wrong to get new flooring. It's just that sometimes the Lord, you know, speaks a personal word, if you will, to someone saying, I've got something different for you on this. And Matt confessed, he's like, you know, when that happened, he's like, I wanted to run out and buy the floor now. And then claim, Lord, I'm not sure if that's you. And then when he says it was me, he said, oh, I missed it, you know. And so his heart was really struggling with this, right? So instead of thinking about, you know, disobedience as being something that we're doing wrong, what about something that we're not doing that God calls us to, right? We always think the negative, right? And so, you know, this fear of the Lord, if the Lord prompts you to do something that, you know, is in alignment with his word, right? The fear of the Lord, if it's in me, hops on it and trust God. And then I grow and mature in my faith, right? As we obey. John 14:21 is really clear, right? As we step out and we obey, we grow closer to him. Our faith grows, right? And so how do you know you have the fear of the Lord? I think really, you know, we know that if we have a soft heart towards the things of God. If you find yourself doing like what we do sometimes, when you hear God's word preached, or you hear the word speak into your heart, you hear the Lord speak into your heart, and you go, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear what you're saying because I know what that means for my life. This will mean pain and adjustment. This will mean humility. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure you've never done that. Maybe not that way. But you know, the fight that goes on in our heart, right? The fight that goes on in our heart because that, you know, the fear of the Lord is tested constantly. So let's take a look also at Isaiah chapter 66. Keep going to the right past Proverbs and all that, right? You get to Isaiah. verse 2, Isaiah 66, verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and what? Trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. That's the fear of the Lord. Part of the fear of the Lord is trembling at the word of God. It's not words on a page. This is printed, but it's God's will. I would be more afraid of disobeying God than pleasing someone else, right? Trembles at his word. I'm like, Lord, I don't think I'm there yet. I mean, I think I need some more, a deeper trembling at your word. I need to really say, Lord, I just want to, you know, and I'm not talking about our salvation here. I'm not talking about this is how we earn right standing with God, okay? We'll get to that in verse 18. But really, this is about, you know, how does a Christian live out the fear of the Lord? That we would want to do what he wants us to do more than anything else. Now, sometimes it's not so clear what that is, okay? But there's so many things that are written that are so clear, okay? And I say focus on the clear, and with the stuff that's not clear, as you pray, you try to use principles from the Word, and you make a decision, and you step out there, and you just trust God's sovereignty on those things that aren't clear. But there's so many things that are very clear and straightforward in Scripture that God calls us to do and calls us to be that I don't think we really have to worry so much about the stuff that's not so clear in terms of we will wrestle with it. You know, there's not a verse for every situation, okay? But the Lord can help us through those things. But I'm talking about the things that are clear. And so we need to look for opportunities to witness here as the suffering comes. And the only way we're going to be ready for that is if we really fear the Lord and grow in the fear of the Lord. So we talk a minute just about this verse 15, you know, when you look at the end of verse 14 and you look at the end or verse 15 itself, let me just read that for a second again, just again. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, while you're there, go to Isaiah chapter 8. We were just in Isaiah, right? All around the Bible today. If you have a study Bible, this will be a cross-reference typically in the 1 Peter verses that we're looking at. This will be a cross-reference, and I think you'll see why. Isaiah chapter 8, starting with verse 12 to 14, it says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear." Doesn't this sound like kind of sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts? You know, sanctify the Lord, you know, as holy, right? Fear him. Right? Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Now, why do we think that this is related to the other passage? We'll go to the next verse, verse 14. "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel." Now, before this in 1 Peter, it talks about, right, Jesus being the cornerstone, he'll be a stone of stumbling, right? And so I don't think there's any question that Peter had this in mind when he wrote verse 15. He's making this connection. You know, back there they were asked to fear the Lord, honor him. Don't fear the people. You know, don't fear what others are saying. You fear the Lord. Set apart the Lord as holy in your life, right? Fear the Lord. He's telling them, he's bringing this in. He's speaking this to them here in their context. Now, making a defense for your faith, right? You know, so many people, a lot of people just are afraid to share their faith in terms of just laying it out. What does it really mean to be a Christian? Right? What does that mean in explaining that? Either A, they have never learned how to kind of maybe in a logical way connect some of the dots for people in the scripture, okay? So that would be more of a training thing, a skill thing, right? And then there's a lot of times, you know, people feel like, why, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to about my faith, and I'll feel like a fool, and, you know, I'll make God look stupid, and, you know, all this sort of thing. So the one thing that we can work on, a couple of things. One is skill, right? If you feel like you need some skill in just sharing your faith in a way that's understandable and clear to someone, how someone can become a Christian, then you need to sign up for Pastor Charlie's class that's coming up. In our newsletter, we mentioned it, Class 401. Okay? That's one way. There's lots of other ways, but I'm saying that's one very clear way. Now, when it comes to, I don't know the answer, I'm not going to know the answer to the questions that are going to come to me. And I say, well, I don't know all the answers either. All right? And so one of the things you need to resolve is that that's a fear issue. Okay? Okay, there's a preparation part of that. There is knowing some of the common questions people ask you. Well, how can you believe in the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible is even credible? Don't you know it's been written by men and, you know, gone through all these translations? And how do you answer that? You know, there's some common questions that you would logically get. About the resurrection itself, right? I mean, that's kind of a big deal to Christianity. It is the crux of it, right? There are some basic things that we can memorize some responses to, but I'm just saying we just need to jump in, right? We just need to jump in. I got a text today that there was a mass shooting down in Orlando. 20 people killed in a bar. I mean, how many people in that 20 went to a Christless eternity? Are in hell right now? I don't know. But I would guess there are some. You know, this is reality. I think that's the other thing. Is just maybe I'll speak for myself. I do not always think about the urgency of the matter at hand when it comes to being a witness. Right? Thinking about what's at stake. The gravity, right, of someone dying without knowing Christ as Savior, right? And so, I pray for myself. It's something I prayed about while I was away, just getting a day or two with the Lord. You know, just seeing the urgency. Lord, give me the urgency, right? And give me your heart for people, right? And so, you know, part of making a defense for our faith, being willing to open our mouth, it's so much of the fear factor, definitely. Okay, hey, and I may get up here and speak about the things of God all the time, but, you know, when I'm one-on-one with somebody, I'm just about as scared as you are, I can guarantee it. And I'm not just saying that. I don't like to be rejected just like you don't. Or maybe you're the one of the people that really doesn't care, you know, and more power to you, you know. I have to just say, Lord, you know, just fill me, use me. Wherever I'm at, wherever I go, you know, just, Lord, let me be prepared. Let me be ready to make a defense. You know, even though I might not be suffering, let me be prepared, right? To make a defense for the hope that's in me. And so, I mean, we need to be praying in that way. We need to be a bold witness. So, you know, with that, so let's say that you're, you know, let me just give you a couple of practical things too, on equipping for this. Stand to Reason is a ministry that has an app for your smartphone. You can just listen to these little brief things about how to answer common questions about your faith. This is a little simple practical equipping thing. TomThePreacher.com. Some of you know Tom Short, right? TomThePreacher.com has a channel on YouTube where he explains answers to common questions. So, I mean, there are so many things, you know, and I really think it's a resource issue, right? It's an intentionality issue. It's a, Lord, give me the heart. Lord, you know, I repent of my insensitivity, right, to where people are really at and what's going to happen, and so on. And so, you know, so that's just some simple ways to you know, if you feel like I want to learn more about that, I want to really be making a better defense. And so, but a bold witness has to be backed up by a consistent lifestyle. You know, as he goes on in this verse, these verses here in 1 Peter, and he says in verse 16, well, of course, he says, do it with gentleness and respect. So there's the attitude as you're witnessing. It's not like, oh, I'm going to just, you know, I know so much more than you. You know, I mean, you're just blessed to be in my presence. No, humility, right? Humility. With gentleness. You're not beating them up, but you're not backing off the truth either. Okay? And, I mean, because if you never get around to the truth of the Scripture, guys, I don't know how you're ever getting to the gospel. Okay? Because whatever you're saying about how a person becomes a Christian has to rest on some authority, and I sure hope it's not yours or mine. It needs to rest on the truth and the propositions of the Word of God. Okay? So, he says, do this with humility, with gentleness and respect. And then verse 16, having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. That's kind of like saying, you know that I know that that I'm really not, you know, that my lifestyle, the way I'm living, really is matching up with what I'm saying. Now, nobody's perfect, right? So, but if I'm aware of something that's not in alignment with God, I need to repent and get it right, man, and get on track, right? You know, if you start sharing your faith with someone and they say, I would have never known that you are a Christian, the way you talk about women, or the jokes that you tell, or the joining in of the gossip train, or whatever, right? Okay, so let me just say something. If that's where you are, then probably what you need to do is some confession with some people, right? Saying like, and I remember doing this with my roommates back in college because they were watching me knowing I got saved, and they saw some incongruity with some things that were still going on in my life, and I said, you know what? You're right. What I said there was wrong. That was wrong. That did not honor God, and I'm working on it. So, I mean, I called a spade when I got convicted about it. I tried to, because they needed to see that, okay, yeah, my proclamation is, you know, it's fallen short of the perfection, but, you know, at least I cared about that it wasn't right, and that I was trying to get on track with God. And then if I needed to make amends with them, I did whatever it took. I went to a conference years ago and came back. I was so convicted about some sins I committed that affected other people. And I remember being so scared, because this is something where the Lord, you know, when the Lord really convicts you about something, and you know this is what God wants you to do, is get this thing right. I mean, some of this stuff happened like, you know, 10 years before that. Because there's a part of me that just wanted to hit the escape hatch and say, oh, well, they won't even remember that. You know, I come up with all kinds of reasons not to repent and not to confess. But, you know, they knew I was making some declarations about who I was now, right? And I felt like there were some things I needed to make right, you know, and certainly I didn't go back and write every wrong that I ever did, because I wouldn't have time for that today, right? But there were certain things that God just boom, boom, at this conference, it was very clear to me. There were about two or three things that I needed to go and just approach somebody and try to make right, because I wanted to have a clear conscience about this. And, you know, so some of us might need to just admit to others that we're working with or our family members who know that we made a profession of faith and it's not in alignment with what we've said and treated them, and we might have to really just humble ourselves, right? And God would be honored by that if that's what needs to be done. But there has to be a consistent lifestyle, he's saying. Was it the apostle says in Acts 24, I think it's the apostle Paul, Acts 24 in the New Testament. I know where Acts is. I just can't find it. Acts 24. There we go. Paul before Felix at Caesarea, right, is one of the headings in chapter 24. And then verse 16. So he's giving a defense, basically. Talking about giving a defense for your faith, right? Paul giving his defense there in verse 16, he says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience both to God, towards God and men." Always, he says, I always take pains. I'm always making sure that I have a clear conscience with God and with men. You know, and that's something that if we sit down before we lay our head on the pillow at night, and if the Lord brings something to your mind that you got to get it right, you know, we need to do that and honor him. So, you know, we're running out of time. And that's okay, because I knew there was no way we were going to get through this. And what we're going to do is, because verses 18 through 22 are real stinkers. I mean that in a good way. So verse 18 is a lot about the gospel and Jesus as just exemplifying himself as someone who suffered so that others could be saved. Right? And so God is calling us possibly to suffer and go through all these things so that we might point them to Jesus and so they might be saved. And that's a tough one, isn't it? To think that. But we know that is how sometimes God works. Even through someone's suffering, right? That they get pointed to, that others around them get pointed to Jesus. And so we're going to get into that. We're going to find out, you know, what is it about the, you know, Noah and the ark and preaching to the spirits in prison, and what is that? I don't know, but I hope I know by next Sunday. All right? It's a challenge. It's probably one of the most challenging verses in the New Testament is verse 19. Okay? So that'd be fun. Okay? So let's pray together here. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for your word. And Lord, I just want to thank you that, you know, at Pentecost there, that you poured out your spirit. And every believer now who's lived since then is now indwelt by the Spirit of God, and what in other places, you know, called the Spirit of Christ, in a sense, that Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit. And rather than, you know, have the disciples back there in the time when Jesus walked on the earth, where he was with them physically, and he said, you know, before he ascended, he said, it's good that I'm going away, because then I can send the Helper, right? And he'll be with you wherever you go. And Lord, we're just so thankful. That's the reality we live in as Christians right now. All this stuff, when you talk about the challenge of suffering and the fear of the Lord, and all that has to work from a place of reliance on you and a place of empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so right now, Lord, we just, I just want to lift my hands right now and just ask, Lord, fill us, right? Help us to be the kinds of people who care more about a clear conscience with you and with other people than we do about what the fear of man is. Lord, give us your power to speak forth the truth in a gentle way, in a way of humility, but that does not hedge on the truth. Lord, and we pray that you would give us a love for all the people around us, Lord. That if there's hate in our heart, if there's just a bad attitude, Lord, we just pray that you'd correct it and that we'd repent of it, Lord. But give us a love. Give us your love, Lord, for people, and lay them on our hearts so that when we do make a defense, that they see the genuineness of the love pouring through us. Lord, just let it not be mechanical. We know it's not going to be perfect. I love when you use imperfect words and they're delivered by faith and the power of the Spirit. Is the Spirit cuts through all that and delivers the right message, Lord. Lord, give us a desire to want to grow in our knowledge and in our ability to, you know, be able to answer questions. I think people need to see it's a reasonable faith. It really is, but it is faith, Lord. Lord, pray that you'd be glorified as we take these things, Lord, and we really put feet to them. We trust you for the results, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.